It's all good. All right? If you get in the Gospel of Matthew, you'll probably be closer to where we're going to be most of the time, but we're not really starting with a pinpoint verse. I'm teaching this tonight in response to a request. There are two main kingdoms mentioned in the Bible. Now I say two main kingdoms because there's also Satan has a kingdom. And it talks about it in the New Testament. There are kingdoms of the earth that are talked about throughout the Bible. But there are two main kingdoms, and those are called the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And the purpose tonight is for you to understand that things that are different are not the same. All right, that's the title of our lesson tonight. Things that are different are not the same. If you were to go on the internet and to Google the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, about 80% of the comments, commentators, whatever you want to call them, about 80% of them would tell you that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are synonymous. That they are both referring to the exact same thing. And to be honest, in the majority of verses that you could look at in the New Testament, they look identical. And they can be interpreted as being exactly the same thing. And we'll talk about why as we conclude this tonight. But there are some things in Scripture that contrast these two kingdoms that they cannot be reconciled together to both be speaking about the same thing. And that's what I want you to see tonight. I want you to see the contrast between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Say, preacher, why are you doing that? So that we can be smarter than everybody else? No. But because if you understand these two kingdoms, it will keep you out of trouble with some of the passages that people will go to show you that you can lose your salvation. Because there are some passages in Matthew that really, be honest, if you've read them and you kind of come out bewildered and wonder, what does that mean? I know that can't be true. I know that can't mean what I think it means. And a proper understanding, a differentiation between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God will help you keep your doctrine straight. And that's the most important thing to do, is it? Is to keep our doctrine straight. So this is a very vital step in keeping our doctrine straight. So tonight, in just a little bit of time, half an hour or so we've got, hopefully we can get through it, we're going to look at the differences between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And I laid this out in such a way, I hope to make it as simple and clear as we can. This can be a very complex study. And even if you take these things down, next time, as you're reading through your New Testament, keep this in mind, and you will have some questions that will come up. You'll have some things that'll say, well, wait a minute, how does that fit in here? But at least you'll have this guideline when you do it. All right, number one. The first reason we know the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are not the same is because the number of letters in the words. Now, that seems very elementary, but sometimes you've got to start at elementary. All right, the kingdom of heaven. Heaven has six letters. I told you we were getting deep today. The kingdom of God, God has three letters. So you understand these two are not the same thing. If they were all the same, they would be called the same. Why make it confusing? As we go on to these other points, you'll see exactly what we're talking about. Why make it confusing? Why not just make it all uniform and all the same thing and say the same thing every time so as not to leave, if they are the same thing? But the reason that one is spelled with six letters and the other three, the words are different, is because things that are different, and there's our subheading tonight, or I've got it somewhere in there, yeah, things that are different are not the same. And the spelling of the words tells us. Now we'll cover some reasons for that, at least proposed reasons, as we get on to number two. Number two, the phrase, the kingdom of heaven, appears only in the Gospel of Matthew. Now that's very instructional in our Bible study. The phrase, the kingdom of heaven, is only in Matthew. It's not. Now both of these phrases are New Testament phrases, you understand that. Neither one are in the Old Testament. Both of them are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, so they're not used until He shows up in the New Testament. But the kingdom of heaven is mentioned only in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, the reason that's important is, and you've got it right under there, the four Gospels present Jesus Christ in four different lights. All right? Matthew presents Jesus as King. Right from the very beginning, where is He that is born King of Israel? His genealogy is the royal genealogy in Matthew. So Matthew is presenting Jesus as King to the Jews. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Mark, when you read the Gospel of Mark, it presents Jesus Christ as a servant. It is the shortest of the Gospels, but it is the one that presents Him more in His humanity in that regard and presents Him as servant. The Gospel of Luke presents Him as the Son of Man. Dr. Luke, the physician, presents the birth of Jesus Christ in much more detail than even Matthew does. John and Mark don't even cover it, but Luke covers the humanity of Christ more than the others. And so in Luke, He's presented as the Son of Man, and then obviously in John, He's presented as the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So each of the four Gospels, when you're reading, you read Matthew, and then you get to Mark and say, wait a minute, I just read this. Then you get to Luke and say, well, I've read this twice already. Then you get to John and say, well, come on, I've read all. All right, the reason for the four Gospels is because they're each presenting Jesus Christ in a separate light, in a different way. There's no contradiction between the four. But Matthew is writing mainly to the Jew about their king. Now that's important when we're understanding what the kingdom of heaven is. As you say, Matthew uses that phrase 33 times. Nobody else uses it, only Matthew, and it's used 33 times. What is that number? Does that number stand out to you as anything? 33? That's how old the Lord Jesus Christ was when He was crucified. And Matthew presents it 33 times. I'm not trying to make a big deal out of anything there, but it's just a really interesting coincidence that the phrase the kingdom of heaven is in the New Testament exactly 33 times. Now, I checked that out to verify it because when I'm studying and researching, a guy says it's there 32 times. Another one said it was there 30 times. And I'm thinking, how do you come up with different times for this? You've got a concordance right there. It's easier to look up. And so as I looked it up, I found it exactly 33 times in Matthew that he is speaking about the kingdom of heaven. All right? Talking about it being different from the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God then appears in 10 New Testament books. 10 different New Testament books. And it appears 70 times. Over twice as many times the kingdom of God is talked about, and it's mainly after we get out of the Gospel of Matthew. These two kingdoms, we're just building right here, showing the contrast. We'll show what they are, but we're showing the contrast that they're not the same. Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven. The other gospel writers and the other New Testament writers, Paul included, talk about the kingdom of God over 70 times. So there's a contrast between the two. Number three. This kingdom, again, we're under the column that says the kingdom of heaven. This kingdom is physical. This kingdom is physical. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 29 and see, that, again, the contrast between these two kingdoms. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 29, Jesus is in the upper room the night of His betrayal, the night before His crucifixion. He's breaking bread with the apostles in the upper room, giving them, take, eat, this is My body which is broken, take and drink, this is the blood of My new covenant which is shed for you. And in verse 29, He says to His disciples in the upper room, Matthew 26, 29, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine. All right, fellas, disciples, we're not going to do this again. We're not going to drink this again until the day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom. So in the Father's kingdom, there's eating and drinking. In the Father's kingdom, it's physical. We could say literal. Jesus said to His disciples, when we get to that kingdom, we're going to sit down together and we're going to have a feast. Physically, literally, we're going to sit and feast. Now we're going to see some other verses in a moment that will add to this. But you see that He's telling them, we're going to sit down and we're going to partake of this. Now, right across there, under the kingdom of God, this kingdom of heaven is physical, but the other kingdom, the kingdom of God, is spiritual. And notice the contrast that's in Romans 14 and verse 17. Here again is the contrast. Jesus said to his disciples, we're going to sit down, fellas, and we're going to drink this again. But in Romans 14 and verse 17, Jesus says this, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. All right, it's not a physical kingdom. You don't sit down. Jesus says, I'm going to sit down and drink with you again in my Father's kingdom. Again, that's in Matthew in the context of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. But he says about the kingdom of God, it's not meat and drink. There's not that. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So there's a contrast between the two. Number four. The kingdom of heaven, this kingdom is visible. All right? It's a physical, visible kingdom. You know what people have been trying to do since the Garden of Eden? They've been trying to bring in the kingdom. They've been trying to make that utopia on earth. William Bradford, our founding fathers that came over, came to the United States, and they built what they called a city that's on a hill. And they thought it was going to be the modern-day Jerusalem. It was going to be utopia. And they didn't go two or three days, and people were squabbling and fighting with each other. And they realized, no, this isn't going to be it. But there is going to be a visible, physical kingdom on the earth. Daniel tells about it in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13 says, Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near to him, and there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Many other places in the Bible talk about the Lord coming and ruling and reigning from the throne of David in Jerusalem. He's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. These are all descriptions of the kingdom of heaven. So we understand that this is a physical, visible kingdom, whereas, number four, the kingdom of God, this kingdom, is obviously invisible. This kingdom is invisible. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. That one kingdom is a kingdom where Jesus Christ is on the earth. He's ruling and reigning. But the kingdom of God, it says in verse 20 of Luke 17, and when he had demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Boy, there's a big contrast between the two kingdoms. Luke chapter 7, verse 20 and 21. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is a literal, visible, physical kingdom. And there's a difference between the two. Now here's why it's important. We get down to number six. Here's why this is important. Go to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to comment again, but there are many times that Matthew recorded something and Mark, Luke, or John recorded it. Matthew called it the kingdom of heaven and they called it the kingdom of God. Same story. But the things we're going to look at are things that Matthew said about the kingdom of heaven that Mark, Luke, or John did not repeat. So that makes these stand out about that one. They could not apply these. Matthew, Mark, and Luke or Mark, Luke, and John could not apply these to the kingdom of God. These are specifically kingdom of heaven. Look in Matthew chapter 8. Is that where we're at? No. Matthew 13. Did I skip 5? Okay, let's go back to 5 then. Thank you. Somebody's got to keep me awake. Matthew chapter 8, number 5. I was getting excited about number 6, that's why. Number 5. The kingdom is literal. Number 5, the kingdom is literal. I guess I've been using that word already, that's why I assumed I'd already covered that. Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. All right? This is not talking about in heaven. The kingdom of heaven is not in heaven. It's from heaven. All right? The kingdom of heaven is not in heaven. The kingdom of heaven is from heaven. What did the Lord teach His disciples to pray in Matthew? Thy kingdom come. All right? The kingdom from heaven. The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom from... Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. This kingdom of heaven is on earth as it is in heaven. So the kingdom of God is a literal, visible, physical kingdom on earth. All right? Matthew 8:11 said, I shall say that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. You might notice in the beginning of Matthew chapter 8, he's talking about healing the centurion's servant. That is recorded also in Mark. I think it's Mark chapter 4. But verse 11 is not in Mark chapter 4. Verse 11 is specific to Matthew. This comment is not made in Mark's gospel, verse 11 and 12. But in Matthew he says, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. A physical, visible, literal kingdom on earth. All right, number 5, this kingdom is literal. This kingdom, the kingdom of God, and I couldn't find another word, I put spiritual again. I apologize for using the same word twice, but there was no way to twist it into being anything else. This kingdom is spiritual, all right? The first one is literal. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In Matthew 8, Jesus is telling living people they're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the flesh. They're going to sit down and they're going to drink something anew with Him in that kingdom. But the kingdom of God, according to Scripture, is one that is not meat and drink. And the kingdom of God is one that, according to 1 Corinthians, flesh and blood does not inherit that kingdom. In the kingdom of heaven, there's going to be people of flesh and blood. In the kingdom of God, it's a spiritual body. It's an incorruptible body, as 1 Corinthians 15 takes a lot of time to tell us about. So the contrast between the two. Again, similarities. Now let's get to the importance in it. Now number 6. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And verse 24. Here's a passage that, if you're honest, has given you trouble. Matthew 13, 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up, they brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou now sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. The point we're going to make here in this is in the kingdom of heaven, the wheat and the tares are together in the kingdom. Verse number 23, but he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root also the wheat with them. This is the kingdom of heaven, verse 24. Verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. All right, number 6, the kingdom, this kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, will include unbelievers. The kingdom of heaven will include unbelievers. Matthew 13, again, this is a parable that's not recorded by any of the other gospel writers. And it's the one about the kingdom of heaven, where the wheat and the tares are growing together. And at the harvest, at the end of that kingdom, at the harvest, they're both brought together, and then God separates them, and some are burned and some are brought into the barn. Now that's a difficult passage for you and I that believe in eternal security. And that has led a lot of people to say, well, right now, they apply that to right now in our age right now. They say that's what's going on right now. And one of these days, we're all going to stand before God, and then God's going to separate the wheat from the tares. That's been Protestant Reformation theology for 400 years. But that's not biblical theology. Because the kingdom of heaven is different from the kingdom of God. And this is the kingdom where physical, literal, visible people are there. And some of them are mingled in, Satan has mingled them in with the believers. And at the end of that harvest, God's going to separate them and throw the tares into the fire. Now to help us clarify this in our mind, we know the schedule of events going on. We know the next thing that's going to happen is the rapture of the church. The trumpet's going to sound, we're going to be taken up. When that happens, Revelation chapter 6, God begins pouring out His wrath down here upon the earth for 7 years. For 7 years, God pours out His wrath down here upon this earth. During that time, the Antichrist is pursuing the believers. And if they take the mark of the beast, it's all over for them. If they don't take the mark of the beast, and they survive, when the Lord comes back in Revelation 19, they go straight into what we're talking about now, the kingdom of heaven, where Christ comes down and sits upon the throne and rules and reigns. Now, there are going to be in that kingdom believers and unbelievers. The Bible tells us that a child will die at 100 years of age in that time period, in that time. So within that, and we know that at the end of that time, if you know the book of Revelation, Satan's going to come back from being bound. He's going to come back and deceive people, and they're going to march against Christ one more time. That's the tares. That's the separation of the two groups. So this kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, is a kingdom that includes unbelievers. They're going to be in that kingdom and be sorted out at the end of it. That's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God includes only believers. John chapter 3 and verse number 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see what? The kingdom of God. All right? Except a man be born again. The only people getting into the kingdom of God are born again believers. But the kingdom of heaven is going to be Jews and Gentiles alike, ruled and reigned by Jesus Christ in the millennial period. But some of those, the devil's going to sow tares among the wheat. And they're going to be those at the end of that period are going to rebel and march against Jesus Christ. It's hard to imagine, but it's going to happen. So that kingdom is a literal kingdom where Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning. And as He's ruling and reigning, there are believers and unbelievers in that kingdom. And He'll deal with the unbelievers at the end of it. But the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of God, don't I have it here? The kingdom of God, the Bible says, is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of heaven is outward. All right, it's a physical, literal kingdom. Number 7. And this ties in with number 6. Number 7 in Matthew chapter 25. Wow. Matthew 25. Verse number 31. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, and the goats on His left. Now, reminder, we're in Matthew. This is the gospel. This is the kingdom of heaven. This is a physical, literal kingdom on earth. All right, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory. That's Revelation 19. He's sitting upon the throne of David. He gathers the nations together. He'll separate them one from another. Verse 33, He shall set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. The context of Matthew 25, again, is during the tribulation period, while those that do not take the mark of the Antichrist are running and fleeing for their life, there are going to be people sympathetic to them that are going to feed them, that are going to clothe them, that are going to give them drink, that are going to give them shelter. And the Lord says to those people that when they come into that kingdom, He said, this is the things you did to me. For if you did it to the one of the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. He's speaking to them in that kingdom of heaven. Verse number 40, or verse 41. Then shall He say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hunger, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Here's the people in the tribulation period that did not help the Jews, did not help those that were refusing to take the mark. They couldn't buy. They couldn't sell. That's what the Gospel of Matthew is all about, this coming kingdom of heaven. He says, verse 44, Then shall they also answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw thee we a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, in prison, and did not minister? Then shall He answer them, Inasmuch, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. If we don't separate these two kingdoms, and we make them all the same, then we have one general resurrection of the saved and the unsaved, the believer and the unbeliever, and God dividing them. But you and I know the New Testament teaches the judgment seat of Christ for the believer and the great white throne of judgment for the unbeliever. So there's a contradiction between the two, unless they're two different things. The kingdom of heaven is that millennial reign of Christ, which, again, deep theology, Matthew was presenting Christ when He came the first time as the King of the Jews. And had they received Him, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. He would have stayed and ruled. Now, there's a lot of other twists in here. I believe He still would have died on the cross because He had to die on the cross. But right after, if the Jews had stuck by Him, right after that, He'd have resurrected and He'd have sat on the throne of David and we'd gone into the kingdom of heaven right there. But they rejected Him. There's a church age. The kingdom of God is introduced, a spiritual kingdom that you and I are ushered into by faith in Jesus Christ. The kingdom, number 7, people in this kingdom can be cast out. In the kingdom of heaven, somebody can be cast out. When Jesus Christ is sitting on this earth, on the throne of David in Jerusalem, people can be cast out of that kingdom. But people in the other kingdom, the kingdom of God, cannot be cast out. And our verse is Romans chapter 10, verse 28. Or Romans, John. Excuse me, John chapter 10. This spiritual kingdom, we can't be kicked out of. John chapter 10, verse number 28 is one of our favorite verses. Jesus said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand." When you and I got saved 42 years ago. When I got saved, I got put into the hand of the Father. And nobody is strong enough to get me out of His hand. No man. It said, no man. Somebody says, well, what about the devil? Well, you go back to Isaiah 14. You know what? The Bible says, thou art no God, thou art a man. That's what God said to Lucifer when he wanted to rebel against God in heaven. He said, thou art a man. So even the devil can't take us out of God's hand. What if I crawl out, slip out? All kinds of excuses people want to make. But the Bible says that once you're in the Father's hand, He is stronger than anything else, and nothing can get you out when you're in the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom. But the kingdom of heaven, there are going to be people that go into the kingdom of heaven that don't necessarily end up in heaven when they die, because they'll rebel against God. Can you imagine? I think it's easy to do. The rapture happens, the tribulation happens, the Lord Jesus Christ comes back from heaven, Revelation 19, 10,000 of His saints behind Him. He slays all the enemies of God, and the blood is up to the horse's bridle. And then He sits down on the throne of David, and then the millennial kingdom begins, and a lot of people from the tribulation go in. They begin having children and reproducing, and the kingdom gets bigger and bigger. And within that kingdom are going to be people with Jesus Christ on this earth. There are going to be people that are in that kingdom that are going to not believe in Him and not put their confidence in Him and not put their trust in Him. Now, in a certain way, we say, that's unbelievable, but He was here before. And there were a lot of people that didn't put their faith in Him and didn't put their trust in Him. So in that kingdom of heaven, there are going to be some in there mingled in. The devil's going to put them in, as Matthew said. They're going to be sprinkled in there that are not believers, that are just going along with the program, keeping their mouth shut as long as everything goes well. But in the end, when the devil's loose for a little season, they're going to rebel against Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are two different things. Now, here's the catch. Many times in the Gospels, many times the same story is told by Matthew and then Mark, Luke, or John. Matthew says the kingdom of heaven. The others say the kingdom of God. Notice our reference at the bottom of the page. In Matthew 4:17, when Jesus began to preach, Matthew says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See, in Matthew, he's presenting a literal, physical kingdom to the Jews if they would but receive Him. He would be their king. And he began preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, Mark records that very same phrase in Mark 1:15 and says that Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, which is it? And again, this is what leads many people, this and many other examples like that, leads many people to say they're both the same thing. Wherever Jesus Christ is, both kingdoms are. All right, that's the key. Wherever Jesus is, there's that line there. When Jesus was here on earth, both kingdoms were present at the same time. That is why the two phrases often appear to be synonymous. When Jesus was here on earth, the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and the kingdom of God was at hand. Right now, the kingdom of God is here, but the kingdom of heaven isn't here. The kingdom from heaven, the kingdom of heaven, is where Jesus Christ is, and He's in heaven. When He was down here on earth, the kingdom of God was here. When they crucified Him and He rose, the kingdom of God went with Him. And so the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, it's all the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. But then when Jesus Christ comes back in Revelation 19, it's the kingdom of heaven set up here down on earth. So these are two distinct, separate kingdoms, though very similar. very much alike. And if you're not careful, you cannot. And then when you get to Matthew 13 and Matthew chapter 25, and people from the kingdom are being thrown into a fire, we're really lost if we don't understand these are two different kingdoms. All right. Clear as mud. Right? Clear as mud. Now here's the thing. That's a lot to take and a lot to handle. Here's what I challenge. Take that sheet with you. When you're reading through your New Testament, when you get to Matthew next time, and you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, keep this thought in mind and watch for it. Watch for the kingdom of heaven in Matthew. Notice how many times. Now I'll tell you this. The kingdom of God also appears five times in Matthew. The phrase kingdom of God is five times in Matthew, while it's 33 times the kingdom of heaven. Because the kingdom of God is still there because Jesus is there. So it can be confusing and it can be misleading. I don't want to use that word. If we don't distinguish and separate between the two kingdoms. The kingdom of heaven is a literal, physical, visible, man, earthly kingdom. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that right now is within us. And one day we're going to be in heaven. All right, any questions? Dave, you want me to start over? Right.
Okay. Then the next sentence you said, Jesus is in heaven.
Okay.
And the kingdom of God is here.
Okay.
The kingdom of heaven is not here.
Okay, gotcha. Yeah, that was confusing. The kingdom of heaven is wherever Jesus is. All right? When he was down here, the kingdom of heaven was here. When he went up, the kingdom of heaven's up there. When he comes back, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is here. Because it's a spiritual kingdom, it encompasses heaven and earth. So the kingdom of God is permanently here once he died on the cross. But the kingdom of heaven goes wherever Jesus Christ is. Does that make it clear? Wherever Jesus is, the kingdom of heaven is. When he was here on earth, he could have set up that kingdom if they would have received him. His kingdom would have been of this earth had they received him, but they didn't. So when he went to heaven, the kingdom of heaven went with him.
Well, actually, the kingdom of God is in the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit's a person. The kingdom is a thing.
You know, Jesus went out and left the
prophet, right? Right. Okay, not physically, yeah, gotcha. Yeah, we're spiritualizing now. But right now, Jesus, according to the book, right now Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. We say invite Jesus in your heart, and there's nothing wrong with that, but that's spiritualizing it, saying invite Jesus in your heart. Jesus literally, physically, is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us at the throne. All right, so when he's up there, the kingdom of heaven is up there. And we want that kingdom to come. So he taught his disciples, pray, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All right?
So then the earth thing is going to be the 1,000-year tribulation.
The 1,000-year reign. Yes. They're not taking the mark of the beast, right?
They're not taking the mark of the beast.
Right.
So they're going to be Christians.
Well, they're
going to be Christians in 1,000 years.
I believe the Bible teaches that not all of the unbelieved are wiped out in Revelation 19. That when Jesus Christ comes back on the horses and the blood's up to the horse's bridle, that there are unbelievers that survive the battle of Armageddon and go into the millennial reign. Now, even if that's not true, and again, that's an hypothesis, even if that's not true, again, those that go into the millennium are going to, for 1,000 years, be marrying and having children and raising new generations. And those new generations are not going to necessarily be believers. So at the end of the 1,000 years, there's going to be younger generations that got raised up, just like kind of some of our younger generation doesn't believe the way we do. It'll happen in the millennium, so that by the end, the Satan is going to have sowed tares in the wheat. All right? Okay. Anything else? Gary? No, they're preaching to everybody. Yeah. And those 144,000, this is different, those 144,000 have a mark of God in their forehead, so the Antichrist can't touch them. But the ones that they're preaching to have a decision. Do I take the mark or not take the mark? Do I believe in God and forsake the mark? And if they don't take the mark, they're fair game for the Antichrist. He can get them. Debbie? Okay. The Antichrist is someone probably alive right now who will rise up. Again, the rapture happens. We get caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Chaos takes over the world because millions of people have disappeared. And that's going to throw the world into an economic frenzy. All kinds of different problems. And a man, according to Revelation and Daniel, a man is going to rise up that's going to have the solution for all those problems. And when he rises up, everybody's going to follow him and think, boy, here's the guy we've been waiting for. But he is the anti, he is anti against Christ. And after 3.5 years, he's going, after he gets all this fun, he's going to make himself God and declare himself to be God and command everybody to worship him and have an image made in his likeness. And that is who the Antichrist is. And so in the tribulation, the battle is between that Antichrist and the people of God. All right, anything else? I know what this does. It's just, the questions are there. They're just not getting out of here right now. But they're up there. That's the one we read, yeah. Read it this way, and it doesn't say this, and I'm not trying to correct the Bible. Some of the children of the kingdom. Okay? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. But when you understand what it's talking about, it's saying there will be people, there will be children in that kingdom that will be thrown into hell. Okay? And again, I'm not correcting the Bible by any stretch of the imagination. But to clear it up in our mind, we would think some of the children of that kingdom will be taken and bound and thrown into fire. Gary? Yeah, the majority of those in the tribulation will be decapitated. They'll be, yeah. That's why we always say, trust Christ now. Believe now. It's a lot easier right now by grace through faith. You get in the tribulation period, you can have your grace and faith and that's all there and good. But at that last moment, if you say, I'm taking the mark, you know, you try to, I remember in the 70s, all these movies came out about the tribulation and the Antichrist, and they show the guy at the guillotine and his lost family that all take, they all got 666 tattooed on their forehead. And they're telling their family member, oh, don't, please don't do this, don't leave us. You know, just take the mark. It'll be okay. You'll get to stay here with us and live with us. Don't be a martyr. Don't do all that. It'll be a tough time in the tribulation period. Right. Right.
Right.
Right.
If we're saved.
Right.
Even if we're still here and not enough, you know, sometimes you think, well, am I going to actually go to heaven?
Sure. Devil likes to cast doubt.
So, you know, I get that.
Yeah. Well, and that's where we're coming to this thing. You can know you've been born again into the kingdom of God. And there's nobody cast out of that kingdom. That's our confidence. You know, we know that we don't 100% live up to everything we ought to be. But that's not necessary to be in the kingdom of God. Yeah. Missy? The Antichrist is not Satan, no. They're two different persons. Well, if the rapture could be tomorrow, then he's got to be here now because he's got to be 20, 30 years old to rise into power. You know, if the rapture is 30 years away, then he could not be born yet, possibly. But if the rapture is tomorrow, he's got to be here on earth somewhere. And that's why people down through the ages, back in the 60s, it was Henry Kissinger, because his name meant 666 if you work number. They've always been trying to guess who the Antichrist is. And that's just a bunch of speculation. But if the Lord is coming back soon, then that guy's got to be here on the earth somewhere. But he's not going to be anybody we would spot or recognize. Brother Mitch, I think you had your hand up.
The only preacher Jesus ever traveled to hear preach. The only one. He didn't go to hear the apostles.
Responsibility above is in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. That we're to present our bodies to God, a living